our relationship with God, when we pray, we should expect to hear something. Amen. You know what my testimony is? My testimony is God has answered every last prayer I have prayed. I don't have one prayer that's unanswered by God. But I got to explain that to you. Sometimes we think when God answered prayer that the answer is going to be what?
Yes.
But who knows best, us or God? So sometimes we pray for some things and we don't get the answer right away. That doesn't mean that God hasn't answered it. He just means not yet. Or he could mean no, because I've got other better plans for you. And then the thing that we as believers have to hold on to is that the things that we experience, the things that we suffer, the discomfort that we have, it is working something in us. It's working something in you. This is why the scripture teach us to have joy, even in the midst of the things that we're going through. Because it's working something in us. And the main thing that is working in us is our perfection. You can testify to the Holy Ghost, but if you never are in a situation where the fruit of the Spirit has to manifest itself, what power does that Holy Ghost have? What is it that I'm saying? What I'm saying is, if you are always in a situation that is peaceful, how you know you got the fruit of peace in your life? Look at all those fruit of the Spirit the fruit of the Spirit that's talked about in the book of Galatians. All that stuff has power when you are in situations that call for that thing to manifest itself. How do you know you can love somebody that hates you? You don't know until somebody hates you. So then when somebody hates us, why does that make us hang our head and be ashamed and sad they don't like me? We have this saying in my family. They talked about Jesus. Now get over it. We're not better than our Savior. But the things that happen to us, we have to change the way that we think about it. That this is the Lord allowing something to happen because it's working something in me. And when you begin to look at the situation like that, you know what you can do? You'll walk through with your head up. And you'll sing that song, I got a praise. And people will look at you, well, how you got a praise and that just happened to you? Because I know this thing is working something in me. It is producing something in me. Because after I have suffered a while, after I have gone through this, then God's going to do what? He's going to settle me. I can't settle myself. God is going to, he's going to establish me. He's going to root me. And he's going to perfect me. So I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I want to tell you something. You can't always run from the trouble. In fact, we need to stop doing that. We need to plant our feet. Go into the wind. If the scriptures teach us that after we have suffered, then we will be perfected, how are you going to run from your suffering? Something else I want to tell you is that we've got to look at the testimony and the witness that God has already had in our lives. What is it that I mean by that? Let's say that you've had a sickness. He brings you through that sickness. And then another sickness coming for you. And you want to lay down and die. What about the testimony that God has already made in your life? That he is a what? Healer. Don't you know that Jesus was vexed with those children of Israel when he said, now how long must I suffer with them? I brought them through this, I brought them through that, and they still mumbling and grumbling. rather than looking at the testimony of God in your own life. God can bring you through it. But before the through is accomplished, you got to say, it's working something in me. When did Jesus get his glorified body? After the suffering. I'm so glad to be here. I feel just like I'm at home. Y'all still ain't filling up these first few benches, but I'm still at home. We give honor to Bishop Jeffries tonight. He is our he's our pastor. He's our general overseer. And I thank God so much for him. When I first got into the ministry, he told me to jump high and talk loud. And I thought he meant just that. I was at Words of Life one Sunday, and I just let myself go. I jumped so hard and preached so hard, I broke my shoes. And kept on with the praise. Bishop Jeffries is a great man, and I honor him. And you know, the biggest honor that we can give to Bishop Jeffries is not to say that we honor him when he is sitting here, but to do what he says when he has taught us. Apostle Paul said, you know, do much more so in my absence. And so, you know, Bishop had some business to take care of. And so when I got the call to come and do the Bible study, well, of course my answer was yes. When daddy say, come do some work, you say, yes, sir. So I'm glad to be here. I don't have anything new. I'm going to rehearse some of the same things that Bishop Jeffries has been saying. And if you have a question tonight about salvation or anything like that, then I'm going to ask you to wait for Bishop Jeffries to return so that you can direct those questions to him. If you have questions about what I have taught tonight, then of course I will entertain those. But if you have any questions or anything about what he's been teaching, then we'll wait for him to return for him to address those questions with you. I think that's fair enough, don't you? So what I want to give you tonight is just a little bit of something to snack on. I watched the YouTube of the service yesterday. Boy, that male chorus did a fine job, didn't they? What you was trying to do over there? I saw you. One of my fond memories about being here, we got here early one morning for Sunday school, and Deacon Paula didn't know anybody saw him, but he was coming in that door right there with his key, and he just started dancing and shouting. He didn't know nobody saw him. And I just threw it in my car and watched him. I said, look at that. That's some kind of joy right there. He got to that door, started to put the key in, and he said, hallelujah. That's all right there. That's that joy. I asked him about that later. He said, well, you know, I was just doing my devotionals, you know. Just getting into it. One thing, when I come into the house of God, I don't have to wait for nobody to sing me up. My worship is not just something I do here in the sanctuary. It's something, it's a life that I live. Worship is simply an attitude of thanksgiving that we have toward God. And it's not just something we should express in the sanctuary, but we should express it all the time. God willing, tomorrow will be my 8th wedding anniversary. Now, don't clap. By true church standards, that's very little. Very little. And I want to say to you that some people would say, oh, you're still in your honeymoon. Well, that's just not true. Something that Ella Clay said before he died struck in my mind. He said, you don't know that you have a good marriage until it's been tested. You got 46, how many years you've been married? 47, I'm off. 47. So he just said, that's correct. Elder Clay was correct. See, we live in a culture and a time now where we have these romantic ideas about love that's actually just not true. We think love is this feeling, this Butterflies churning when the person walks into the room. You just want to melt into the floor. When you see them, you want to run to them like slow motion in the movies. When the truth of the matter is, sometimes you might want to run past them. You ain't got to say, man, I said. In fact, some of you might be here with your spouse, so you better just look. Because what the truth, because the truth will set you free. Doesn't the Bible say that? That the truth will set you free? And if we have an appropriate understanding of what love is, we can be free. Because part of what my generation, which is why we have such high divorce rates, is that we think that if something makes me uncomfortable, or if something is disagreeable with me, or if someone disagrees with me, then we say that's not love. That's simply not true. Love is more than a feeling. In fact, love is stronger than your feelings. In my study of love, I wanted to find in the Bible a definition of love. And I know many of y'all are going to say, well, all you got to do is go to 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. But that's not a definition of love. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians illustrates the effect of love. But it's not the definition of it. The only definition that I found, because so much in the Bible, you know, love doesn't work any ill till its neighbor. That's not a definition. That's a characteristic. The only definition I found of love is in 1 John 4 and 7. Let's look at that for a moment. We hope not to worry your patience, but like I said, we just want to give you a little snack to chew on and think over a little while. Listen to what it says in 1 John 4 and 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Sounds reasonable. For love is of God. Still not a definition. It tells you what the source of love is, 1 John 4 and 7. For love is of God, meaning love comes from God. We're getting closer to a definition, but not quite the definition. And everyone that loveth is what? Now, that is interesting when you think about what Jesus told Nicodemus. That you must be born how? So, brothers and sisters, I would submit to you that a lot of times we talk to people who choose certain lifestyles and choose to make certain decisions, and they may say, well, I was born this way. There is no need to get into an argument, a debate, or a discussion about whether or not a person was born a particular way. Because guess what? We was all born a particular way. We all were. We all had certain proclivities and desires and inclinations in our flesh. That's what it means to have inherited Adam's sin nature. So the issue is not about how one was born, because Jesus plainly said that we got to be born again. And we have to be born of what? The water, which is the baptism, and the Spirit. So it says right here that everyone that loveth is born of God. How do we get born of God? We got to take on that baptism and we got to take on that spirit. But look at the way that it links being born, and I'm going to say born again here. Everyone that loveth is born of God. Look at the way that that links being born and love. And we understand this to mean born again. Everyone that loveth is born of God, and you know God. See, I feel like we started moving toward a definition of what love is. Let's see what the 8th verse says. He that loveth not, what? You don't even know God if you don't love. What if you love some of the time? I would tell you that if you only love some of the time, you don't have love. People call that conditional. See, as children of faith, as holy people who have been born again, we are connected with the source of love. Because it says that love is what? Of God. It comes from God. Look at what it says. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. That's the definition. How is that the definition? It don't tell you what love is. It absolutely does. Here's something that just shook me when I thought about this. You ready? If God is love, how can you love if God is not in you? Now think about that. Don't think too fast now. Because we live in a culture where people just throw that word around. I love you. I love you. We even love stuff. I love some spaghetti. I love some chitlins. We just throw that word around. But it says here, for God is love. And we read earlier that God is the source of love. So if God is not in our hearts, what other source can we get love from? What I'm trying to get us to understand is that without the presence of God in our hearts, we cannot love, because he is the only source of love. He's the only source. So how somebody who don't know God gonna be able to say they love you? What's their source? You can't go to nothing else and say that that is love. So because it says at the 7th verse, let us love one another. Do you think that was a suggestion or a commandment, or what you think that was? That's a command. Let us do what? And see, here's the thing. When we're reading some of the other letters, it begins to tell us how we're supposed to treat each other, which is also a manifestation of love. We're to forbear one another. You know what forbearing one another means? And when you got people like this from different families, from different neighborhoods, different generations, different socioeconomic statuses, when you forbear somebody, it ain't just putting up with them. I know that's what we say. It ain't just putting up with them. That's not enough. And in fact, if you're not careful, you can be very condescending. Because you know what love does? Love acts in the best interest of who? The other person. Lust is motivated by your own pleasure. See, that's the difference between love and lust. Lust is inward, toward the self. Love is outward focused. And because God is the source of love, if we do not have him in us, we cannot fulfill what the scriptures say about love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 and 1. I want to show you something right quick if I can. Everybody all right? This is a message about getting God. Because you know what I used to do? We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 chapter. What I used to do is I used to look at the fruit of the Spirit, and I used to look at 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, and I used to do that as a checklist for myself. Am I doing this? Am I doing that? The problem with that is, if you don't have the source in you, you cannot, you will not love unconditionally from now on. You can't do it. Because there is no other source of love. Do you understand? So the main thing for us to do is we got to get God in our hearts so that we can fulfill this commandment of love. Because what did Jesus say? He said, you got to love God what? In other words, in the current vernacular is, you got to love God with everything. Everything. And when I tell people that, and people don't like to like to talk about money, because they well, I'm going to talk about it, because you got to love God with your pocketbook too. You got to love God with everything. When it say all your strength, your money is part of your strength. You got to love. See, don't tell me you love something. Listen to me good now. Don't tell me you love something and you don't sacrifice for it. You sacrifice your money, you sacrifice your time, and you sacrifice your talents. I love this church. This is the church that prayed for me, that fasted for me, that laid hands on me, that slipped a piece of money in my hand every now and then. I remember Mother Dudley called me down to her house one time. She said, you remember what you used to do for me? And I did remember. But I, growing up, we were just taught, you know, you give to the church, you give to the saints. We just did that. So even when we first got our jobs, now parents, we got to start teaching this stuff early now. My daughter 3 years old, and she already know when she prays, she's supposed to have something on her head. She already know that. In fact, if she don't, the thing you tell her. But we were taught early on, honor God with your giving. So I would just give some of the older saints a little piece of money. I wasn't making a whole lot. But it was just, that thing was planted in my heart like that. And I did that to Mother Dudley, and she loved herself some ice cream. Anybody know that about Mother Dudley? She loved some ice cream. She called me down to her house and said, you want some cream? That's what she said. I said, no, ma'am. And she said, you know what you used to do for me? I said, no, ma'am. I didn't remember because by that time I was broke. She said, I sold a piece of property and I just want to bless you because you blessed me. That was and Mother Dudley didn't know that I had a bill due that was almost exactly how much money she gave me. You can't be God-giving because he's not going to go bankrupt. You can't beat his giving. So when we honor God with everything that we have, we give to, you can't tell me you love something and you don't sacrifice for it. That's the point I'm trying to make. Because you got to love God with everything. And if you love God with everything you have, where is there room to sin against God? I'm walking toward perfection because you know I got the end on that. But I'm easing into it because I'm trying to show you how love and perfection go together. That's right. When you love God with everything you have, Where is there room to sin? There ain't. Not against God. And then he said the second thing was, you got to do what? You got to love God with everything, and then you got to do what? When you love God, listen to me good, because this thing just blessed me when I thought about this. Because I was trying so hard to love, but I was trying at the wrong thing. I was trying so hard to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, but I was trying hard at the wrong thing. Because you can't have the fruit of the Spirit without the Spirit. So you wonder why my temper's so short? You're just practicing temperance or you're just practicing long suffering. And you wonder why that thing's so hard for you. Because you can't produce fruit that's not already in you. This is why it is written that a corrupt tree cannot bring forth, because it's not in it. You understand? I was trying at the wrong thing. I was trying at all the outward stuff. Sisters, let me tell you, you're supposed to dress right, but more than dressing right, you got to believe in what the scripture says about modesty. Because if you're only doing it because what church say, and then it's just a matter of time. This is why you see people who 60 years old grew up in the church wearing long dresses down to the ground. They 60 years old now they can't sit on the front bench because they need showing. Now, I ain't saying that about nobody in here. I'm just using it as an example. So you got to get the thing in you. Loving God with everything you have means that you love his creation. To like everything you do. In fact, I don't like everything people do. But what does that have to do with me working in their best interest, though? Because that's what love is. And here's the thing I want you to get. God doesn't love you because of you. You know why God loves you? He don't love you because of what you do. He don't love you because of what you don't do. He loves you because of who he is. Not because of who you are. I know we read that in Romans that neither height nor depth and all these things separate me from the love of God. I know we read that. But what if we thought about that from the perspective of God loving us versus us loving God? That no matter how high we get, no matter how low we get, God's love is constant. He still loves us. God is angry with the wicked every day. But you know why he's angry with the wicked every day? His anger is motivated by love. I want you to do right. Because the wages of sin is death. And I love you so much, I don't want you to die. That would have been the moment where somebody would have said, I feel my help coming, but my help came with me. But I did feel a good holler right there. Hey! God loves me not because of what I do, but because of who he is. This is the full understanding of Ephesians, the second chapter, when he says, when we were yet sinners, he did what? We weren't doing anything righteous for him to come. What we were doing was unrighteous. And he still loved you. He still loved you. And you can turn your back. You can stop up your ears to the truth. And God says, I still love you. But you going out there, you're going to suffer the consequences. I love you, though. I love you so much that I'll be standing right here. And when you get ready to come back, I'll celebrate for you. Because God's love is constant. In fact, his love is so great that he sent his only begotten son to die. I like that so much. Jesus was God's begotten son, but we are God's Jesus was God's only begotten son, but we are God's adopted sons. That means that we were chosen. Why did he choose us? Because we were so pretty, we were so smart, we were so rich, we were so black? No, because he loved us. This is the understanding of the scripture that not willing that any should perish. And you think about John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Thank you, Jesus. I got the full revelation of that. He so loved the world. Guess what? He so loved the people who didn't know him that he sent his only begotten son to reconcile them back to himself. Now you imagine the worst person in the world. What's the worst sin you can think of? Don't say it out loud. It might have been. And I can rest assured that whatever sin you can think of, I believe that that is somewhere where that used to be somewhere in the body of Christ. What I mean by that is any sin you can think of, at one point, I believe somebody who is now washed, who is now sanctified, used to walk in that. But now they got a testimony. The testimony is that God so loved me that he sent his only begotten son. And now that I know he loves me, I do right not because I'm trying to please him, but because I want to honor what he's already done for me. See, let me tell you something. I don't love you because I'm trying to get saved. I love you because I am saved. I can't help it. You understand? I'm not trying to show some outward sign of love to impress you. But because I have been born of the water and of the Spirit, I can testify that the source of love is in me. And it's flowing like a river. So that I do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Do you know when I got a good understanding about this love thing? It freed me up from jealousy. It freed me up from vengeance. Because my thing used to be, they don't know who I am. Yeah, and some of y'all thought the same thing because I heard you say it. So just... See, I got a full understanding now about when the Bible says to pray for your enemy and do good. Why? The Spirit of God constraineth me. That's right. See, when the Bible used to talk about, I know I said 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm on a roll, so let me just roll a while, all right? Now listen, I used to be in a situation on a job, and I worked with this woman that just did not like me. So I did what I thought was the Christian thing and went to her and said, did I do something to offend you? And you know what she said to me? She said, you just not humble at all. And when she said that to me, I felt so embarrassed. I felt this heat rise in my ears. And see, I was a newborn babe. And so I went and thought I was fulfilling the scriptures and I prayed for her. Lord, knock our eyes out. Lord, I'm your child. Stop her, Lord. Stop her. And the thing about it was, I was honest in my prayer. See, as a newborn babe, I needed some more milk. You did too, ain't Lisa? But I finally got the full revelation that if I prayed good toward her, that's what he means when it says to pray for them and to do good. And do you know, when that began to well up in my heart, I felt so much compassion for this lady who didn't like me. I began to see her through the eyes of God. She needed to be saved. And I did too. And by understanding that, it released me. Let me tell you, love releases you from wanting vengeance. Love releases you to forgive. Love does that. No, you can't go nowhere else to get that. You got to go to God. Look at what it says here in first. Everybody all right? We're about through. I hope you're getting something out of this, because I know I am. It's just confirming some stuff in me, you understand? And a lot of this shouldn't be new, but what I'm hoping it does is that it stirs you up. Because the thing that we need to seek after is the Spirit. That's the primary thing. So many of us young people have questions about, I don't know who I am. I don't know what my gift is. Well, get the gift that God wanted to give you, which is the Holy Ghost, and those things will be revealed to you. I don't know what my purpose is. Well, get in God. I didn't become a real man until God got into my heart. And you not one either. Because you're trying to define yourself based upon the culture. But we got to define ourselves based upon the Creator. Because if we don't do that, we will love the creature more than the Creator. And you in that category in the book of Romans, first chapter. Hallelujah. I just feel good. I've been delivered from all of that. I understand why the Bible says let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I've been redeemed. Yes. You may wonder why he prays away. Because I've been forgiven for much. I've been forgiven for much, so how much? And you may not know it, but you do too. Look at what it says here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Let me tell you something. I used to be impressed by tongues. I'm not anymore. I'm not impressed by that. Because what people teach is that speaking in tongues is the evidence that you got God living in you. That's what they say. That's what they say. And then those same people will speak in some kind of tongue. Oh, hallelujah. Blah, 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 blah. And they will turn around and cuss you out. I've seen it done. I'm not impressed by that. And guess what? Paul ain't either. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Tongues of men, foreign languages, Spanish, French, Italian, and of angels. Something that's not manly, but something that's heavenly. I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal if I don't have charity. Now look at that. Some of y'all older saints, y'all know about the gong show. They reinvented it and called it American Idol. The gong show, what you would have people out on stage and they would be doing their performance or whatever. And then if it wasn't going good or people didn't like it, dong. Paul's saying if you do all of this stuff and you don't have love, you just some gong that don't really mean. In other words, sit down with them long testimonies. Can I tell you what I said, words of life? And we getting ready to close. Don't look at the clock. We getting ready. I ain't going to go past what Bishop. Now, Bishop have kept y'all here sometimes until 9 o'clock. Does somebody just say, please don't keep us here till 9? I tell people that words of life, I'm more impressed not by your testimony, but by your life. You understand? Because I'm going to tell you something that I didn't understand until I became a pastor. And I haven't been a pastor a long time, so I'm still learning some stuff. But what I did learn very quickly is that those of us who are not pastors need to hush about what we would do if we were the pastor. You know why I can say that? I can say that because I had opinions about what I thought the pastor should do, and then I became a pastor. Overnight, my attitude about that, and I mean overnight, brothers and sisters, I'm not speaking, I'm speaking real. Overnight, I met those people that I was supposed to pastor, and my thinking about them instantly changed. I got to say these people. These people got souls to save. But what about those that do this and what about those that do that? They still got a soul. And the Bible says that the Holy Ghost has made the elders overseer, which means that the Holy Ghost is dealing with these pastors about how to deal with the members. I heard Bishop say, he said, I see what y'all are talking about. Let me handle it. Who made him the overseer? The Holy Ghost, which means the Holy Ghost is giving him foresight, oversight, and insight. Bishop Lucas used to say, I ain't looking at you, I'm looking right through you. And I know what he mean by that now. All this talking we're doing in our mouth. See, love is the action word. Ella Robinson said it all the time, don't he? Don't tell me you love me and then talking about me when I leave. You a hypocrite. Who am I talking about? Everybody that do that. Bishop Jeffries say this. He say, you a backbiter. Get your teeth out my back. Love don't work like that. What love? Love will make you put yourself in uncomfortable situations for the good of somebody else. You understand? Yeah. Somebody might say, well, I don't like the way he preach. I don't like the way he talk. Well, just love me. Just love me. Love me and pray for me. Because one thing, if you don't like me, here's the thing. I'm honest. I'm not going to do everything everybody like all the time. Guess what? You ain't either. But I'm honest. Doing the best I can. This is what Bishop Jeffrey says. If you got a question about what he preached, question him about that. Love him enough to give him an opportunity to give you a reasonable answer. That's how love works. Look at what it says. And though I have the gift of prophecy, listen to this, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but if I don't have love, guess what? Now, that's a really strong word right there. You're nothing. But wait a minute. Lord, I did this in your name. I was on the usher board. I was a mother in the church. I paid my tithe and offerings. I visited the sick. I gave the preacher water when his throat was dry. But your work is iniquity because it was not motivated by love. It was for vainglory. But Lord, when I sang, I can move the church. But the reason why that is iniquity is because your intent of doing that was not to praise God, but it was to get the people to move. That's vainglory, y'all. Do you know that when a preacher, help me, y'all help me with this right here, okay? And what I mean by help me with this is I want you to listen very carefully. A man of God who is motivated by popularity is not a man of God. He's motivated by vainglory. And I want to tell you, you need to run from that kind of church because you will not be perfected under a preacher who is seeking praise for himself. How you know a preacher is trying to seek after his own? He won't tell you the truth. You know I ain't trying to preach to y'all smooth things. I ain't. In fact, I prayed and asked God to give me a message of conviction. Now, I don't want the people to see me on program and then leave. I don't want that. But here's what the Lord settled in my heart. And he settled it too. And it's this. God's sheep will hear his voice. I don't care how sharp I bring the word. If you God's sheep, you're going to figure out how to apply that to you. You understand? And I don't know any place in the Bible where the gospel ran people away. And I know the word will either draw you or drive you. But if you God's sheep, you're going to hear his voice. And in fact, you'll say, oh, it don't come too sharp for me. And I've heard some people say that, and the next thing you know. I've been in this church. I've been around this church. I better say it that way. For 43 years. I know all about this stuff that I've seen. This stuff don't impress me. I don't care if you can prophesy and the thing come true for the next 2 years. If you sow division among the saints, you false. I'm not taking that back. I don't care if it come true.
That's right.
Love don't work ill. Love pulls the saints together, not divide them. Look at what it says in the third verse. And though I bestow all my goods, take all my stuff to Goodwill. Because those who know me know, hey. Because that looked like love, don't it? But here's what the scripture is saying. You can do all these things. But if it is not motivated by love, it's iniquity. And the only way you can be assured that it is motivated by love is if you have the source of love in you. So rather than seeking for a position, so why he paused right there? Because I heard something in my ear. A lot of times, we can be seeking for these positions and get these positions, and we don't fulfill what those positions are. You defrauded. Don't be so quick to run and get a title. Don't do that. Because there's more on you then. And then you don't fill up to that. You got a problem. Something else that Bishop Jeffrey said. He said the aged women, I was talking to some of the women about this a moment ago. He said the aged women are supposed to be teaching. Now, here's what he did not say. And here's what the scripture doesn't say. It doesn't say the mothers. So if you are an aged woman, and you may not have the title mother, Sister Patricia. So, he called her name. Bishop called her name. Sister Patricia Robinson. Sitting over in the back right there. The one married to Deacon Edward Jane Robinson sitting over there. The aged women are supposed to teach. And I want to tell you something. This teaching is not just something that you do in front of the church. In fact, most of your teaching is the life that you live. And if you therefore find opportunity, you go and you instruct. But you got to be careful how you instruct. You got to have a spirit of what? meekness. This is good teaching tonight. I'm enjoying it myself. I'm enjoying it so much I hate to sit down.